Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here with you this morning. Let's sing this song, We're Marching to Zion, together before we dive into our lesson this morning. My remote's not working. That's right. Okay, there we go. Let's sing this. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Amen. We are continuing to walk with Christ this year. That is our focus here in the new year. And we will be beginning our series on the Sermon on the Mount, actually in the Sermon on the Mount, starting next week. And so we can't wait. It's going to be an exciting time to go through that together. I want to remind us that every week we're going to have some kind of a challenge to go along with each lesson. And so let me just give you an opportunity to think in your minds, how did it go? How was the challenge this week? Were you able to pray for and think about the people in your life who needed to hear some aspect of the lesson last week? Who are those people in your life that need the gospel so much? And were you able to pray for them this week? And think back, were there some blanks that you left on your list that maybe you don't know who it might be that needed to hear that message, that good news? And maybe you ran into and maybe met someone in the grocery store or someone at work that you were able to pray for and share that good gospel news. That's our hope, that every week we come away from this place with a challenge to go along with our series, because we want to not just be hearers of the word, as James 1:22 says, but doers of the word. And so we want to be able to share that message with the people in our lives. So hopefully you're taking these challenges and you'll run with them. Some weeks are going to be harder than others. The challenge is going to be tough. And these challenges aren't my challenges. These are from God. These are the things that His Word is saying to us. And so hopefully you're being encouraged to take these challenges and run with them. And that's my hope for you. Well, we're glad that you're here this morning. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here. We'd love to meet you. And so please don't leave at the end when we're done. Stick around. Let us say hi. We want to get to know you. We're glad you're here this morning. Well, let me start with a story from my childhood, one that I think my family's probably heard before. I was raised in Stockton, California. It's not the most safe place in the country to live, but it's not terrible. My parents did teach us very well. They taught us that it didn't prevent, you know, to do good things, but that doesn't prevent me from getting picked on, right? I should be living in the right way, but that doesn't mean people aren't going to still pick on me, and I've got to learn what that means. Thankfully, I never really got into too much trouble, but at the same time, there were bullies in my life. Have you ever had a bully in your life? Someone who picked on you for whatever reason, the way you looked or the way you dressed, or maybe you talked funny when you were younger. I don't know. But I'm not a big fan of bullies. It was about 1986 when we moved from one part of town to another part of town, which was a nicer neighborhood. But it was my job as a young boy to walk my brother places. He was 3 years younger than me, and at the time I was in sixth grade, so that would have put him in third grade. And I would have to walk him places to keep him safe. We would go down to our neighborhood corner market, and they, you know, we'd go down there and get candy and comic books, and they had a Super Mario Brothers arcade game, and we would watch people play that. It was exciting times for a young man. But we would walk him down there. Well, that Christmas before that, my brother had gotten a skateboard, and it was a Joe Cool Snoopy skateboard. And because he was so young, my mom wanted to make sure that he didn't get hurt. So she bought him elbow pads and knee pads. She bought him this giant yellow helmet. And he had wrist guards with a hand guard thing. So if he fell on his hands, he was safe. If he fell on his knees, he was safe. And heaven forbid, if he hits his head, there's no way his head is going to touch the ground, because this helmet was huge. He kind of looked a little goofy. But he's my brother, I love him, and I know he's probably hating that I'm telling you this story right now. Well, on the way to this store, my aunt lived in some apartments, and she had a friend that also lived there, and she had a son and a daughter, and so we would often run into this group of kids on the way to the store that lived right near, next door to this store, this corner market. And one day, for whatever reason, his name was Eric, he decided he was going to pick on my brother because of how goofy my brother looked. And I, honestly, as the older brother, I couldn't blame him a little bit, because I wanted to make fun of him too. But anyway, he starts to pick on my brother, and I'm standing right there, and he's doing this and picking on him. Of course, it's my brother. You're not allowed to pick on him, only I am. And so I told him to cut it out, stop it. And he says, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And these kids all start to gather around, and I'm looking at this scene of these kids gathering around, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm getting into a fight here. And I couldn't believe it, because this kid, Eric, was so much smaller than me. And I said, okay. But this crowd started to gather around me. Well, there's so many things that we look at in the world that can easily draw a crowd of people. An event like a concert, you have a crowd of people that are going to go and hear their favorite musician play. Or maybe it's a boxing match, and you'll see a crowd gather there, and they're rowdy and rambunctious and ready for something to happen. A crowd will gather around celebrities. If you're ever in a place where a celebrity is present, people will gather. They want to see what's going to happen with this celebrity. Maybe I'll get to meet him and take a picture with them. Civil rights marches have brought giant crowds of people to gather for their rights, the right to freedom and equality. That has gathered giant crowds. And the opposite is true. Protests have gathered large crowds of people over the years. It could be anything of an unusual situation. Any unusual spectator circumstance will gather a crowd of people. And every few years, there's the miraculous. You know, someone will claim that their statue of Jesus or statue of Mary is crying really real tears of either liquid of a tear or blood. And that has been something that has drawn crowds to witness these spectacles and hope. They've believed that maybe they would get some kind of healing if they had been around these statues. Many times these statues end up being a big hoax because they figure out what's going on. But today I want to bring us to the beginning of Jesus's great Sermon on the Mount. We're actually not going to get into the sermon this morning, but we're going to talk about these crowds that were starting to gather to hear this sermon. And so let's talk a little bit about that this morning. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. That's where we're going to read our main text this morning, is in Matthew chapter 4. This is the events happening surrounding the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read this together. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." So if we look at the background of this passage in our Bibles, Jesus began his ministry first by calling some disciples together. We talked a little bit about that with the calling of Matthew, with the calling of Levi, the tax collector, which actually happens after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. But here, at the beginning of his ministry, he calls Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, these sons of Zebedee. He calls them to follow, and that he would make them fishers of men. We spoke about this call to discipleship last week. What he calls these fishermen and later Matthew to do is a simple call to follow him. He says, "Follow me." Whether they chose to do so or not was their decision. Well, next we read that Jesus goes throughout Galilee and he's teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel, this good news, and he's healing people of various sicknesses and diseases. People who are in pain, people who are suffering, paralyzed people. He's driving out demons out of people. And he's telling these paralyzed people, get up, walk, be healed. And he's forgiving their sins. He says to one man, he says, your sins are forgiven. We read about these in the parallel gospel accounts as we read through them. Because of these miracles, these great crowds start to gather around Jesus. Drawing a crowd can be kind of an easy thing if you have the right draw. Usually people don't gather in these large crowds unless it's something that they want to see, something they have a desire to be there for. We're going to see in a few places in the Gospels what these crowds were really gathering around for, what was at the heart of their gathering. In John chapter 6, if we were to read that whole chapter, we can read that these crowds gathered because they saw the signs that Jesus was performing on the sick. They wanted to see more of that. Jesus knew that they would be there for him for a long time, so what does he do? He decides to feed them, right? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish from a young boy, and he makes enough that they can eat all together from this lunch. In these people's doubt, Jesus multiplies their food. Can you picture the look on each of these disciples' faces when they were each holding their own basket of leftovers? This is easy for them to easy for Jesus to gather a crowd because the things he was doing were miraculous and amazing. And so that's what I want to point out this morning, is that gathering crowds cannot be our main goal, because it's easy to gather a crowd. Numbers in the building are great. We should strive to grow as a church, but building a crowd isn't bad. Growth is a natural outcome for striving for teaching the truth and doing everything with excellence. But these crowds don't always form for a good reason. So they can't be our first and main goal. We should do that, but they aren't our main goal. These crowds at this time, they were asking for things that they shouldn't be asking. And we see that throughout the gospel accounts, that when they gathered together, often they would ask Jesus to do things that he really wasn't going to do for them, because that's not why he was there. You know, if we look back, Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, they were picking grain, and this crowd of Pharisee people were asking him, why are you doing this? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do this. And in chapter 12, going on to verse 38, they start to demand signs. So at first they don't want him to do it, and then they go on to say, now we demand that you do these things. And so we see that they aren't always asking for the right things. In Matthew 15, they start to talk about traditions and the things that they were used to seeing. And these crowds would ask for those. Again, in Matthew 16, the Pharisees demanded signs. And Jesus said, this is not what I'm here for. And then in Matthew 21, we had the triumphal entry into the town. And because of that, my remote's not working. Will you go to the next slide, please? Go on to the next one. All right, so then he ends up cleansing the temple and overturning those tables in the picture that we saw previously. And then in Matthew chapter 27, these crowds are gathered around shouting to crucify Jesus. And then they end up choosing who? Barabbas. They chose Barabbas. How do we grow with integrity for the right purpose? There are three points that I want us to remember in our outreach to these crowds. Three points that I want us to remember. Was there another slide before this? Sorry, there it is. The crowd will always demand more. The crowd is always going to ask for more. In his sermon to this crowd in John chapter 6, Jesus points out that they were not there to learn. They saw these miracles. They were given the food to eat. And they weren't following Jesus to become more like him or to hear this message of salvation. John chapter 6, starting in verse 26, Jesus answered them, Truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. I sometimes wonder about 21st century American churchgoers and ask myself, what are we drawn to? Is it the singing? Is it the sermons? The youth programs? What do we do when the teaching becomes serious? And what will the crowds say in response to that message? You know, statistics are showing that people are falling away from the church and that the younger generations don't seem to see life after the youth group in the church. I heard it once said by a young person who was graduating high school and said, well, this is it. And I wanted to shout and say, no, this is not it. This is the beginning. This is the part of a life of service and a life of worship with the church. But for them, it was over because they were done in the youth group. Well, for the crowd following Jesus, they think Jesus came to make their lives good. He's here to make things easier for me. If I'm hungry, Jesus will just make me food. If I'm sick, Jesus will just heal me. If I need something, I'll ask and Jesus will take care of it. Jesus had become their meal ticket, and they hadn't been weighing the cost of discipleship and following him in their life. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. They're going to be called to take up their own cross to follow Jesus. Well, we are also called to that sacrifice. The second thing The second reason why building crowds can't be our main goal is because the crowd can't always get their mind off that miracle. This crowd has miracle ADD, ADHD. They can't focus on anything else. They're there for the show. They're there to see what's happening. The things that Jesus was doing were good, but if all we do is give people a show, then that's what they will expect. When we try and disciple people and try to hold people accountable, they're not always going to expect that they're going to stay for that. I love a story about a woman who wouldn't come out of her house, or who would come out of her house. She came out of her house every day praising God. Well, her neighbor would see that and mock her. And well, one day she decided to come out and pray that she needed help. She needed help with food. God, help me, I need food. Well, the next morning she opened her door and there was a sacks of food sitting in front of the door. And she started to praise God. Thank you, God. You've provided food for me. And the next door neighbor jumped out of the bushes and said, ha ha, God didn't provide that food. I did it. And she said, oh, praise God. She started to praise him even more. Praise God, thank you for this food, and you made the devil pay for it. That starts to become the focus, where all they can think about is the miracle. Jesus calls these people on their purpose for following him in John chapter 6, if we read on in verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Sometimes we also forget this, and we can't get our minds off the miraculous things. The miraculous can and does happen, but we must see that our faith isn't reliant on miracles, but the miracle maker and his plan and his design for our lives. Our trust and faith is not in seeing the things that don't normally happen, but to see that when they do, and even when they do happen, and when they don't happen, God is still in control. He still loves us. He still desires for us to obey him. Well, three, this crowd, they will walk away. Jesus gives this crowd something difficult to think about. Many times they'll walk away and no longer follow him after this. I know that large numbers are impressive, and a lot of times the large numbers are an indication of something good happening, but not always. And Jesus could have kept this giant crowd with him forever. He could have continued to go on and never say anything difficult. He could have manipulated that crowd into staying with him, but he didn't. What does he do in John chapter 6? When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man descending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Friends, we're not the Savior at all. We are not Jesus, and we cannot force people to be with us. We cannot guilt the lost into joining the church. What we can do, what we need to do, is to plant seeds. We can be the encouragers. We can pray with people. We can ask them about their lives. We can be good friends. But we cannot force people into belief. And we shouldn't expect that everyone we meet will hear us and automatically believe. But we can be encouragers. We can invite them in. We can be the ones who they can count on in life. We can be the shoulder that they cry on. We can share these joyful moments with their lives. But people will still walk away. And we cannot change things change our faith in God's word to just appeal to more people. It hurts. I've witnessed so many people in my life walk away from Christ and his church over the years. I've watched my friends and family members walk away from the church simply because they did not like the message. 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of people who will find reasons to walk away. But Paul reminds us to trust God's word. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do we believe this book? Do we believe what it says? Do we believe that this unchanging word from God is real? I certainly do. And that's what we teach. If this book tells me to do something, I should probably do it. If it says not to do something, I probably better not do that. Jesus points to the cross and to the future, and he cries out. It's not about the miracles. It's not about food. It's not about money. It's not about health. It's not about tolerance. It's not about justice, social justice. It's about me, Jesus. It's about the cross of Christ. And it's about whether you will follow me from this point on or not. He says, stop thinking about yourself for a minute. You're going to be hungry again. It's how your body works. Think about what will get you through that day if you don't eat. What will get you through the day when you have a family member who passes away? What will get you through the day when you lose your job? What will get you through the day when you are persecuted for believing in me, Jesus? But all these people can think about is the miracle. And they can't handle the true message, and so then they walk away. Well, Jesus, he turns in the moment to his disciples, the ones that are still there, in John 6, at the end, 67 through 69, and says, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus closes this moment in time with this question to his disciples. This is a difficult teaching indeed. Will his 12 walk away too? It is reassuring to me how Simon Peter answers this. Where will we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. A heart truly convinced of who Jesus is. Peter believes. Peter proclaims who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. Peter cries out, you're the one we've waited for. You healed these people. You fed this large crowd. You teach with authority. You're going to say the difficult things that I need to hear, but in the end, it's for my good, and it will help me find my way. Simon Peter doesn't even realize in this statement that he's worshiping God with his whole heart. Jesus wasn't upset with these crowds of people, not in the least. He had compassion on them. What do we read in Matthew 9:35 about how Jesus felt about these crowds of people? Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He's still healing. He's still doing these things. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus cares for the crowds because they need him. We should take note of this. We should be available to guide people that come to hear about Jesus. Yeah, it can't just be about gathering crowds. But if they gather, we've got to be ready for them. Well, when my brother was being picked on, I had a choice. I could really clobber this kid. He was smaller than me. But I didn't want to become something that I was not, which is just another big bully. I ended up shoving Eric to the ground. One push. And I remember what that felt like, because it just crumpled him. He fell to the ground, and I just remember feeling how easy that was, how light he was. This crowd that had gathered, they got really quiet. They thought for sure Eric was going to die that day. And I felt horrible. So I turned to my brother and I said, "Let's go." And we left. Funny enough, that's the only real fight I've ever been in my life. I have been beat up, I've been made fun of, I've been shoved and pushed, I've been laughed at, I've been picked on, I've had people threaten me, I've lost friends, I've had names thrown at me of all types, some that didn't make any sense, some that, I was like, where are you getting that? Some that were probably true. But my goal has always been to try to be a light to the people around me. I haven't always been successful with that. There's been times where I've had to have hard conversations with people. Not everyone has listened. I tried to plant seeds in people's ears, and people have had hard conversations with me. I, myself, am a sinner. I've done things that I shouldn't have, but I've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I've been saved by his grace. I trust God to take me where I need to go, and it isn't always easy to be Christ's ambassador. It isn't always easy to be a believer. It isn't easy to walk out there in this world and to be who God wants me to be. But it's the right path. It's the one I've chosen, and I want to follow him. As I've said, we're going to spend this entire year hearing the words of Jesus. As he preaches to these crowds, he's going to say hard things. This crowd needs to hear this great message. And we must also be prepared to make a decision. Will we follow him? Will we live this way that Jesus is calling this crowd to live? Are we going to do that too? Are we prepared to reach this world with this message? Not just the words spoken in the Sermon on the Mount, but also living it out in person the way that Jesus has called us to live. Will you promise to follow Christ? Will you continue to plant these seeds and allow him to water and reap that harvest? Let's draw crowds. Let's do that. Let's bring in the world. Let's teach the truth. We want them to come in, and we don't want to turn them away without hearing the truth of God's word. But let's be prepared for when that crowd gathers that they're hearing these words of Christ, these words of salvation. Our challenge this week, here's what I want you to do this week, is to think about this. What is the message your neighbors hear when they see you? Are you saying and doing things Jesus wants you to say and do? Do your words, or do the things that you talk about sound holy and like Jesus? Or are you speaking words of harm, words that are worldly in nature? I want you to take some time this week to evaluate your witness in this world. Is what you say and do something that draws a crowd? Or do you make people turn around and walk away? Are you gathering people who want to become disciples? Or are you turning people away because you're saying things that are causing harm in their life? Think about that this week. This is a big challenge. But I want to encourage you, because if we are focused on the message of the good news of the gospel, then maybe that crowd that gathers will be excited for that good news. It might be the message they needed to hear that week. And are you living it out? Are you like that neighbor who buys your neighbor groceries and puts them in front of the door and then points and laughs at them when they think it's from God and it's not? Well, it might be from God. Maybe God is moving you to give your neighbor groceries. And be prepared to share the good news of that. Because maybe it's the opposite. Maybe they don't believe in God. and you're giving them a glimpse of what God wants from us. We're going to have our invitation song. We're going to stand and sing this together. If there's anything that you need help with this week, we want to encourage you with that. Come forward. We want to pray with you. If there's anything you need, let's stand and sing this song, and this is your opportunity to do that.